I made a mistake last week because I was trying to say the band and I saw my wife and I said the wife if she'd come back up front, and apparently that made some good news. So it was fun. Now I get to call her the wife. It's fun. She likes it. Maybe not. All right. Have you ever had a problem in finances? And the church said, amen. Amen. And then someone comes, or maybe even marriage, or maybe work, or something with relationships, and then someone comes in and says something really silly like, you just got to have faith. I hate that. I was like, you got to have something better than just, I got to have more faith. I mean, I've had financial problems before, and God is testing me, and he's challenging me in that, and I've had people come up to me and go, you just got to have faith. No, I just need to have $1 million. And my faith will increase exponentially. It'll be amazing what happens. And one guy, can you believe the nerve? He said, you don't have a getting problem, you have a giving problem. I said, get behind me, Satan. I have the getting problem. But he was more right than I thought. And everybody's going, oh, no, he's going to talk about giving. No, it's I'm going to talk about faith. But the giving concept still applies. It still applies. It wasn't until really when Journey decided we're going to give away 10% of everything that we get in that we could not believe the increase that we got. I mean, it's just been absolutely amazing. I think we've given almost $60,000 away this year into our community. And that's just been absolutely, yeah, that's amazing that that happens here in Journey Fellowship. And I'm excited about that kind of stuff. But then I think about marriage and someone comes in and goes, you just got to have faith. No, I need a better counselor. That's what I want to say. And some people go, I need a new spouse. And then they trade spouses and realize a little bit later that they're in the same predicament that they were 5 years ago. And so, but you just got to have more faith. What about work? I know what I need to do. I need a new boss. I need a new job. I need to be the boss. Anybody ever had that? And then you end up being the boss and you're like, that's not as fun as I thought. It's not as fun as you think. And so I'm thinking about all these different things of what is it with this faith step anyway that we've made it so complicated to follow? I mean, I really think that the church and people in general are really good at complicating simple things. Simple things, actually faith is this according to Hebrews 11:1. It says faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. Now, if someone is confused about faith, just read that to them, then they'll be good. This is really what faith is about. But you know what? Even the writer of Hebrews knew that that wasn't good enough, so he starts giving examples. He starts giving examples. And I remember that I had faith one time that God would help me trick an intelligent, beautiful woman into marrying me. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And it worked. But not to this past week, someone was telling me about the faith of a young lady who wanted a cowboy church in their town. So she wrote it down on a piece of paper. She wrote it down on a piece of paper and started praying about that. And year after year went by. And all of a sudden, if I'm not mistaken, after a few years, all of a sudden there was a cowboy church in town. And that pastor was up there reading this note that this woman, this young lady had been praying that this would happen over and over. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. I heard that there was people praying for Journey Fellowship before it even existed. Before it even existed, people were praying for this type of church in Llano, Texas. It's amazing when we really have faith what can happen. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And Hebrews 11 goes on to give some examples. One of them is Noah. Now, I think it's hilarious that it only took 5 chapters in the Bible from Genesis 1 to 5 for God to get tired of people. Isn't that hilarious? I mean, it wouldn't have taken me that long. I mean, I have a friend that we talk about it all the time. He just goes, I don't like people. But we just got to deal with them. We would think that sometimes you would think Journey would be so much easier without people. Well, how dumb is that? Journey wouldn't exist without people. And so we're trying to work together for the glory of God and keep moving forward. So Noah, it only takes five chapters for God. But thank God for Noah, right? Or we wouldn't exist. We wouldn't exist without Noah. And so Noah is, now listen to this, this is crazy to us. 500 years old when he has his three sons. 500. That's a long time. I'm about to hit 50 and I'm thinking, that's a miracle. I didn't know I was going to make it this long. And I'm thinking, that is a long time. 500. And then he had kids. That is so silly to me. So it's 500 when he has, and then God comes to him around that time. But remember, he lived to be 950 years old. Can you imagine celebrating those birthdays? How old are you? I'm 841, I think. I don't know. I just lost track. That's a lot of candles as well. Burn a place like this down. I'm telling you what, that's a lot. So then God says, I want you to build a boat. You're 500. I want you to build this boat that is the biggest boat that anybody has ever seen. Why do you want me to do that, Lord? Because I'm flooding the earth. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be absolutely epic. How much faith would it take to start building that ark? Just to start doing it. How much faith would it take to build something that big that's 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 81 foot tall, and they said it took an estimated 55 to 75 years to build it. 55 to 75 years. And some people believe that it had never rained. There's no really biblical proof, but it's a theory that says it never rained until the flood. And all of a sudden, the springs from underneath the earth came up and started going through all through the earth. And then it starts raining and all these things starts happening. And then you got to think about the faith that it would have taken to get these animals. God says, I want you to not only build this boat that is so big that water is going to have to come to it. I mean, think about that. How do you get a boat that big to the water? Some people have been to the life-size replica of it. Some people in here have been to that. I've heard it's just absolutely stunning. And it's absolutely amazing. So you build this boat. Do you think anybody made fun of them? Nobody could ever make fun of somebody for having faith, would they? I mean, think if somebody around here started building an ark that big and saying, well, we never thought that it would touch the bridge here, the river, until the great flood of 2018. And then we're standing at the bridge and it's touching the bottom of the bridge. You're like, whoa, man, this is epic. I never saw an ark come down it, but I bet it could have. And so you start building this boat and I just can't believe how much faith it must have taken to keep building and keep building and keep building and keep building. And then the animals, can you imagine that? Trying to get the animals. Lord, how are we going to get the animals? I'll bring them to you. How cool would that have been? A lion comes tripping in. I'm here for the boat. And I got my girlfriend. God said we're supposed to come over here. That's nice, kitty. Get in there. Your room's over there. It's over there. And just how God orchestrated all of this stuff, how much faith would it have taken? I just think it's just absolutely amazing how much faith that would have taken. I'm going to go to verse 8 on 11, verse 8. And it starts, this is the faith of Abraham, they say. There's several things listed. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Try that one at home. He didn't have no idea where he was going. God says, I need you to go. And he goes, where? And he goes, you'll see. But I have a family. I have children. I have all these things. What am I supposed to do with that? I got a tiny, 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 tiny sliver of what this must have felt like when I felt like I was supposed to start journey. I got a tiny sliver of this where God, I feel like I'm supposed to be doing this and I'm waiting. I'm like, God, what do you want me to do? And he goes, I want you, first step, resign. In my good ear, please. We don't have anything set up for a church. And I was like, Lord, if you'll send me about 8 to 10 people with about $20,000, I'll feel real good about making this decision. And he was like, no, first step is to resign. What's the second step? First step is to resign. I was like, Lord, but I'm scared. He goes, I know, but I don't want you to trust in people. I want you to trust in me. And let me tell you, it took weeks of God putting it on my heart and putting it on my heart. And I was scared. And I was like, Lord, I'm the only one taking a risk here. And he goes, no, you're not. No, you're not. The first step is for you to trust. That's what faith is. First step is for you to trust. And I remember making the stupid, stupid deal with God. If you'll let me sleep one night, I will resign in the morning. I slept like a baby. I remember waking up and looking at the clock, thinking it was going to be about an hour later. And it was like 10 hours later. And I was like, did we really make that deal? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. So I threw up, and then I went to my computer and I wrote out my resignation and I resigned. And nobody knew that I was going to do that. My wife knew that morning. And so I felt like I was supposed to do that. And all of a sudden I resigned. But can I tell you something? What God did that day? People got a hold of me that day and said, what are you going to do, James? And I said, I don't know. I have no idea. I feel like I'm supposed to start a church. And people started coming and they started handing checks. I'm in. I'm in. I'm in. I just started weeping. And I was like, God, where were they yesterday? Where were they? I didn't know what to do. And people, God just brought these people around and supported us and brought it up. And it was just, it was absolutely amazing. So I have a little bit of an inkling of what that might feel like to just step out and go. Just step out and just do it. Can you imagine showing up at your house with a U-Haul and then telling your wife, hey, we're leaving. Really? Really? Where are you going? Because we're not going anywhere. Try that one at home. God just said we're supposed to go. I don't know where. Try that. No, don't try that. I'm saying only if God tells you to do that. But you can imagine what that would look like, just showing up with a U-Haul to do something like that. And then verse 11 to 12, he wasn't done. 11 to 12 says, and by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was unable to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. And he as good as dead. What does that even mean? He was 100. That's as good as dead. I mean, the faith that it must have taken for God to come in and go, you're going to have this child. And he goes, I'm 90. My wife is 90 and I'm 100. Those years are gone. But because you said, this is what we're going to do, then we're going to do that. And so they end up having the next year, Isaac. Isaac comes along. So they finally get this son. And then verse 17 and 18, it says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So now he finally gives him this son. He said, now I want you to take him to the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him to me. What? What are you talking about? And it says, did you notice there it said his one and only son? Can I tell you that wasn't his first son? They tried moving on God's behalf, and his wife ended up giving him Hagar. This is what God really means. You're supposed to take my lady friend over here and maidservant and have a baby through her. That's what he means. Yeah, let's do that. And they end up with the Ishmael. So Ishmael is really the firstborn of Abraham, and so the promise was not though through her, it was through Sarah. So he takes the son whom he loves with his whole heart, and he says, go in, and I want you to sacrifice your son. And he starts this journey. I can tell you what he didn't do. He didn't tell his wife. Can you imagine that? I had this baby at 90 years old, and you're going to do what? Over my dead body? So what's he tell mama? Hey, we're going to go worship on the mountain. That's the first time that worship is mentioned in the Bible. Isn't that something? Not as music, not as singing, but as an offering of a son to the Lord. They took 3 days to get there. Can you imagine how long those 3 days would be with the son that you love? And he leaves all of his stuff at the base of the mountain with his servants, and he says, stay here. The boy and I are going to go worship. You want to talk about what really worship is? It's sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice. It is a lifestyle. And what have we done? Anytime someone says worship, what do we think of? The band and music. And we miss out on something far deeper, that we could be involved with God in the middle of something that is amazing. You kind of think, man, sacrifice, my only son. And he gets up there, and you know what God wanted him to do? He just wanted to see if he was willing. And he goes back, and the son goes, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And you can imagine him taking his son and binding him up, tying him up. And it says they got him on the offering. He takes back the knife to strike him. All of a sudden, the angel of the Lord says, No. I wanted to see if you're willing. What was going through Abraham's mind? Verse 19 tells us. It tells us here that Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. That is some crazy faith. That is some amazing faith. And then, just to give you an overview of Moses, is verse 23 to 29. And it's just started that Moses started with his parents. I don't have that one pulled up, so it doesn't matter, John, on that one. So Moses, it said it started with his parents, because what was happening in the land at the time was that they were taking all the children that were male children of the Jews, and they were getting rid of them because they were getting too populated in there. They were saying, all these Jews are going to overtake us. Anybody ever seen A Bug's Life? I had to watch it because my kids were that age. Right? It's a cartoon. And all of a sudden, these grasshoppers are whipping up on the ants. And every year, the ants have to take them food, and for them and for the grasshoppers, or else they get beat up by the grasshoppers. And then one day, something amazing happens. The ants realize that we outnumber them like 1,000 to 1. And they're like, we're sick and tired of doing your food and our food. And so it's that same concept. The Egyptians are going, they're getting to be a lot of them. We have to stop this. So they said, we're going to kill all the young males. You can keep the females. But they sent people throughout the land to kill all the males. Moses' parents, it was credited to them as faith, because they took him and they put him in a basket and floated him down the river. And guess who finds him? Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter finds this baby. She knows that he's supposed to be killed. She hides him in the palace. And isn't it amazing that the very guy that they're trying, the very kids that they're trying to get rid of, she raises one of them. And then his little sister sees it and goes and tells Pharaoh's daughter, you want me to go get a nursing Jew that can nurse this baby and raise it? And she goes and gets the mother of this child, who gets to raise her own child up to a certain point. How cool is God? I think it was almost like desperation for them to just put the baby. I don't know. They call it faith. I think there's a fine line between faith and stupidity. And I'm not sure which one I've walked on sometimes. But I think there's a fine line. And all of a sudden it says it started with his parents. And then it says later on, when he found out that he was actually an Israelite, he rejected being Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised with a silver spoon in his mouth. He's raised with that and he rejects it. And he leaves and he goes to Egypt. He gets out of there. But let me tell you something. He didn't have a choice much about getting out of there, because him leaving started with murder. How crazy is that? We're talking about these guys like faith. He killed somebody. He killed an Egyptian because they were whipping a Hebrew slave. He said, you don't need to do that. And he kills him, and Pharaoh finds out about it, and all of a sudden he goes after him. And so he's on the run. And God's going, he's living by faith. He's living by faith. And so in the process of all this, there's all these, maybe you remember the miracles that God does through Moses in getting them out of Egypt. And then they get to the Passover, and then they go through the Red Sea on dry land. And remember all those things that he did by faith. And you can imagine the writer of Hebrews sitting there getting excited, because in the next verses he's like, I don't even have time to tell you about Jericho. I mean, y'all remember that. He marched around the city 7 times on the last day and then blew the trumpets and the walls are supposed to fall down. It would have taken faith just to tell your military commanders, this is the plan, let alone to carry it out. But how cool would it have been when you start yelling and the trumpets start blowing and the walls fall down? I wonder how it sounded when they started yelling at first. Hey, when we yell, the walls are going to fall down. And then as the walls start falling down, man, it worked. I can't believe it. It was such a dumb plan. By faith, that ended up happening with Jericho. And then he brings in Rahab the prostitute. How sad must it be for Rahab 3,000 years later, we're still talking about a prostitute. Do we have to put prostitute behind her name? Poor Rahab. And they're talking about Rahab the prostitute who had faith that has made the Bible that we're talking about still today. So then you got Rahab. Then you come around, you got Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel. And he keeps going. He's like, I don't have time to even write about all these people. But they had this faith that you won't believe, that I hope encourages you. But what about today? How can we live by faith? How do we live by faith? Has anyone in here been called to build a big giant boat? Has anyone in here been called to march, other than the teenagers, to march around their school and it fall down? Teenagers are like, that's a great plan. I think the Lord is speaking to us. I mean, but these big things that we read in the Bible and you're thinking, what about us today? Here's what Romans 10:17 says that faith is. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. I want to tell you here's some of the things that have helped me and are helping me today to continue to walking by faith when I don't feel like it. One of them is the armor of God in Ephesians 6:10-17. It may be one of the cheesiest scriptures you've ever seen as a Sunday school people do. I've seen it as adults. I've seen it as children. It's one of the most cheesy things I've ever seen and misused that I've ever seen. Because I've seen where they come into the kids and they're going, this is my helmet of salvation. You do that with a teenager, you will get mocked the rest of your life. I mean, and this is my breastplate of righteousness. And this is what you're supposed to do. Put on the full armor of God. And they make it so cheesy and so weird that I still don't know what to do with it. I'm supposed to put on the full armor of God. Does anybody in here, can you teach that and explain it to somebody? Me neither. But I'll tell you something that happened for me. It became real for me in this way. I'm going to just read through what they're talking about. As Paul's talking to the Ephesians, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, where did all this come from? It's a great, great, great thing to think about. But how do we put this into action? How do we do that? Has anybody ever got up in the morning and you're going to somewhere and someone asks you, what are you doing? Well, duh, putting on the armor of God. Oh, yeah. What's next? Breastplate of righteousness. I am ready. Has anyone ever done that? And you go into somebody's room and ask them what they're doing. This is the belt of truth. Happens to keep my pants up as well. I mean, I don't know. Can somebody make sense of all this stuff? Well, number one, I think what Paul was looking at, he was chained. He was in jail. You know what he was chained to? Roman guards. And it would make sense that he's sitting there looking at all of their armor all the time as he's chained in a cell. I also accidentally was reading the Old Testament and found this. Isaiah 59:17 says he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. Paul would have known the Old Testament more than any of us ever could have thought to know. And my guess is he not only got it from the Roman guards that were around, that he probably remembers reading it from Isaiah and going, hey, this is making sense to me. This is making some sense to me. So why put on the armor? Why? I'm pretty sure we're supposed to do it every day. He says that so we can stand against the schemes or strategies of Satan. Now, if we take this literally, you're going to look silly. But if we take this spiritually, I promise you that something will happen if we do something by faith. I promise you something will happen. And as I was looking over these things, one of them was the belt of truth. Well, isn't Jesus the truth? That's somewhere in the Bible. It says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Put on the belt of truth. What about the breastplate of righteousness? I don't have a righteousness of my own. But I know who gives me righteousness. Jesus. Jesus is my righteousness. And I can go to God because I'm righteous because of what he's done, not because of what I've done. So I get to claim his righteousness. Then he says, I want your feet to be prepared to deliver peace. Well, isn't there some verse in the Bible that says peace on earth? That had to do with Jesus coming. Everything seems to be pointing to Jesus here. Then you have the shield of faith. The shield of faith. My faith. Didn't Jesus come and he satisfied God's wrath for us? Jesus comes and he satisfies God's wrath. And what a shield that is. And then he says the helmet of salvation. You know what salvation does for me? I'll tell you, you can find, first, number one, you can't find salvation in any other name but Jesus. Number two, it reminds me every day of who wins. Me. I win because he's already won it. And so by faith, I know that I can keep going and I can keep going and I can keep going. And then he said, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you remember Jesus using that in the desert when he was tested? He used the word of God. But let me tell you who else knows the word of God, Satan. And he tried to bring it back on Jesus. Jesus goes, hey, this is what the Bible said. And Satan goes, doesn't it also say this? And Jesus goes, yeah, but it also says this. Get away from me. Get away from me. I mean, it's just interesting because here we have all of this stuff. Romans 13, 14 says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy moly. That couldn't be armor, could it be? Clothing myself with Jesus, and I don't have these next, but Colossians 3, 12 and 1 Peter 5, 5 say, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, patience, gentleness. Those are weapons? Are you kidding me? I have a terrible reputation for my tone of voice in my family and beyond probably. Tone of voice has eaten my lunch when it comes to talking to people. It's your tone of voice. No, it's not. Oh, sorry. Sorry. Can I tell you something? When you come in gentle, changes a lot of things. I wasn't able to do that. I wasn't able to do that till I started doing some of these things by faith. Till I started putting on the armor of God every day by faith. I'm going to show you what that looks like for me, for James. On your bulletin, on the back of your bulletin is 5 spiritual weapons. And these are some of the verses. I read them every day. And if you don't have a bulletin and you want some of these, I printed off some of these that I use every day, and they're on the back table. You grab one as you go out. You can do this if you want, and you don't have to do it if you don't want. But this is something that works for me. And I start off with Isaiah 54, 17, and I speak it out loud, unless I'm in a crowd. Then it's weird. 54, 17 says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against me in judgment, the Lord shall prove to be wrong. This is my inheritance as a servant of the Lord, and this is my vindication from the Lord. And I speak that out loud. Philippians 4, 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. 1 John 4, 4 says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I believe that, and I speak that out. Do I always feel something? No. But let me tell you something. Something is happening because I'm doing it by faith. And something is happening in the spiritual realm that we're not taking seriously because we can't see it. But isn't that the definition of faith, things we don't see? 2 Corinthians 10, 5. I take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, if we take this literal, we're going to look silly. James, what are you doing? That thought got away from me. But I'm taking it captive to the obedience of Christ. But can I tell you that when I'm sitting there doing something and all of a sudden I'm struggling, and I can sit there and I can go, you know what? I take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And let me tell you, something happens when you do it. By faith, something happens. I can't explain it in the natural because it's supernatural. What would happen if we all started doing this? And I'm struggling in the middle of the day and I can't seem to get through something. And you know what? I'm taking that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I don't have to do anything beyond that. Let me tell you something. He gets to work because he never fails. He never fails. And then I sit there and I've done this. My wife will come in the room and I get real silent because I don't want her to think that I don't want to feel stupid. And I'm starting to read. I put on the armor of God by faith. And she walks in and I'm like, And she's like, why'd you stop reading? I was like, because you interrupted my time with God. I was about to tell him about my faith. Could you give me some time? She's like, why don't you read it out loud with me? I was like, you better be prepared because I'm about to put on some armor. And let me tell you something. It's been one of the coolest things to read this with my wife and to do this with my wife. I put on the armor of God by faith, by faith. I put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. My waist is fitted with the belt of truth. My feet are ready to promote the gospel of peace. I take up the shield of faith to extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. And I take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And having done all, I will stand against the schemes and strategies of the devil. Man, now let me tell you something. You can't do this in public and expect something good to happen, quite honestly. Can you imagine going, you're at work. Just a second, I haven't put on my armor. You're going to look silly and you're going to make a mockery of Jesus, quite honestly. If you want to get them to join in with you, great. But let me tell you, you can almost 100% of the time find a place to do this or get up a little bit early. Let me tell you something, it doesn't take very long to read that, does it? It doesn't take, and I do not get all these goosebumps and I don't get all these weird, you know, goofy feelings. That lets me know that I'm on the right track. I mean, sometimes before, especially before I've had my coffee, I'm grumpy. And sometimes I get on there and I'm like, I put on the armor of God by faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Sometimes I have to read it four times a day. But let me tell you something, it's been a start, and I'm telling you, spiritually, it's changing things. I want to encourage you to do that. I'm going to bring the band up as I close this out. I just want to encourage you to do that. Read it out loud. Get somewhere and go, by faith, God, I'm going to do this, trusting that you are the one that is doing this for me. The last point I want to make is having faith doesn't mean that bad things won't happen or it will guarantee an outcome. That is the biggest mistake you can make. Well, I had the faith. You know, I had this faith bad things happened to me and I had faith. That has nothing to do with what faith is. Well, the outcome didn't happen. I still got fired. That's because you stole. Who knows what the problem may be there? It's not this magical formula that gets you out of jail card kind of thing. It's not this magical thing that bad things won't happen to you. But it's when bad things do happen to you, it gives us the strength to get through it and to go in a place that we never knew could happen because we have this faith now that hell itself cannot shake. And I believe that with my whole heart. It's making a difference. It's all about trust. I'm going to pray this. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They're supposed to get thrown into a fire because they wouldn't worship King Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, we're not worshiping you. He goes, I'm going to give you one more chance. Now, go ahead and bow down. And now I won't have to throw you into the furnace. And then they go, you know what? No, we're not doing it. We're not doing it. Our God is capable of saving us. And even if he doesn't, we're still not bowing down to you. That's some faith. We are in the middle of a world that is going to hell pretty fast. And it's going to take faith for us to stand up for our faith. It's going to take some really strong faith and some maturity in our lives in order for us to fight this stuff. I can't tell you how many kids I had come from Little Llano, Texas, being protected by our beautiful little town, and get out into the real world and it chews them up and it spits them out because they're not protected and they're not ready. And sometimes, just the brute honesty, it's just part of their faith walk of God training them up and helping them get through and to be stronger as well. But we need to be more mature, and faith is part of our answer. Faith, we need it. We're singing this song, Give Me Faith. Give me faith. And guess what? The part after that is to trust. Our job, it's not complicated. Is it hard sometimes? Absolutely. But it's not complicated. So I'll be praying for you as you go out into that world that you'll have faith. And that you'll have faith to put on the armor of God. That you'll have faith to address the lies of the devil when they come in, because you'll have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You'll be amazed at what happens if you consistently do it. And if we start doing it together, watch out. Watch out what could happen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for my church family. Thank you, Lord, for giving us examples in your word. Not just giving us a definition, but giving us examples. And who more walked by faith than you, Jesus? Trusting that your sacrifice, that you dying on the cross would give us life and life to the fullest. So Lord, I pray that throughout this week that we trust you more and more each day. And that as silly as it may feel at first, that we will start to relying on your word and knowing that as we have faith, you will be faithful. And even when we mess it up, you are still faithful. So thank you, Lord, for the way that you take care of us, and that you want us to have a life that's better than we ever thought. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just please stand for our last song.